We turn into Daniel chapter 1 as I get set up here. Last week, we looked at a little more about the prophecies of the Babylonian captivity and what led up to the Babylonian captivity and the historical setting of the time when Daniel and his friends were taken captive, as well as a little bit of an introduction to them, Daniel and the three friends of his that are mentioned here in Daniel chapter 1. As an introduction, let's just back up and read those first 7 verses that we looked at last week. I'm not going to teach them again, but just to bring us up to where we are here this morning in verse 8. Starting with Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the 3rd year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand," the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, "with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God." And we talked about how that's actually a plural noun there, his gods. "And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God," or gods. "Then the king instructed Aspenaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men, in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge, and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision of the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And to them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego." And that's as far as we got last week. As I'm reading through the verses, everything we talked about last week floods back as I'm just reading those words. Does that happen to you too? It's a nice refresher just to go back to the Word of God and have the Holy Spirit just call back to memory things from the Word of God as we just read through those verses. But this is where we pick up this morning. They're going to be introduced to the Babylonian culture, the language, the diet. And they're also given Babylonian names here. Really, this is all an attack orchestrated by Satan. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Nebuchadnezzar's purpose, you see, is for them to forget everything about their homeland and how they were raised in the homeland, and to just completely indoctrinate them into the culture of the Chaldeans. Now, we could call that a worldly culture. A worldly culture. And it's the same thing that happens to us today. I mean, you can teach your children about God and the home and all of that, but then you send them off to school. Then they grow up and they're off out into the world, and everything outside of the church is a worldly culture that they're going to be bombarded with. And we still experience it today, even as adults. We're just bombarded with this culture that runs counter to the Word of God. And that's Satan's purpose. And it was Nebuchadnezzar's purpose, but Satan working through Nebuchadnezzar to lead them away from God and their upbringing that had the foundation of God to the Chaldean culture and the Chaldean gods. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Paul talks about this here in a doctrinal sense, but we know it goes beyond that. Paul said, "But I fear for these Corinthian believers, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ." And we are all in danger of that happening to us, being distracted to the point that we don't necessarily deny God in our life. We just kind of forget about God, and we just do things our own way, and we're distracted from that simplicity of a lifestyle that's in Christ. So that was Nebuchadnezzar's purpose, to lead them away from their upbringing into the Chaldean culture. But again, we know that that's Satan's method, to do the same thing to us, even today. And also, that they would be completely devoted to Nebuchadnezzar's gods. In short, these gods are what? I mean, I know there's, that's a broad question. You can fill in the blank with a lot of things, but the bottom, what's that?
Idols,
yeah. That are from who?
Satan.
Satan. In the end, idol worship is another one of Satan's methods to cause us to value things in our life other than God. Now here, specifically, it's in the religious sense or in the spiritual sense to draw them toward the gods of the Chaldeans. But again, we see the same thing in our own life. And ultimately, what Satan desires is what? Worship. Worship of himself. And we see that when the Lord Jesus Christ was led into temptation in the wilderness early on in the gospel accounts, Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. You remember what Satan said to him? He showed him all the glory of the kingdoms of all the earth. And he said, this can all be yours. What? Huh? If you just fall down and worship me. Ultimately, that's what Satan wants, is to be worshipped. That's his desire. And so if he can channel that worship to him through idol worship, he'll take it, as long as it pulls us away from God to the things that he would like to distract us with in the world. So even today, we have to be very careful of that. I'm sure that's going to come up again this morning. Yeah. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, idolatry is not just bowing down to a little carved figurine. Idolatry is when you allow anything to come between you and the worship of God. And you put more emphasis on that than on God. And just like the verse you quoted from the Apostle Paul, that covetousness, the desire to gain more and more materially, that's idolatry. Because that's where your emphasis on life is. That's the main focus of your life and the way you live it. It's just to build up your bank account more and more. And that's what you put your faith and trust in. Your money.
Instead of it.
You admit, I think, if we're honest, we've probably all been guilty of that at one point or another in our lives. And hopefully we move beyond that to a point that we know and understand that, you know, in the end, it doesn't matter how much money you have in the bank. It's really not what's important in life. It's nice to have it. We worked hard for it. But at the same time, if it were all gone tomorrow, what would happen to you? You know, we're still eternally secure, and we can praise God for that. So, again, the proper mindset, not being distracted by the things that Satan would have us to be distracted by and put our faith and trust in. So that's what's happening here with these young men as they're carried away to Babylon, captive. And the question is, where I left it last week is, how are they going to handle that? How are they going to handle all of this? Look at verse 8. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, in verse 7, we saw that Daniel was taken captive. And in verse 7, we see that Daniel's name was changed to Belteshazzar. And then in verse 8, it says, but Belteshazzar purposed in his heart. No, it doesn't say that. He's just been renamed in the previous verse from Daniel to Belteshazzar, but in verse 8, he's called Daniel. There's just something that thrills my heart about that, that encourages me so much. That you can change a person's name, but that doesn't necessarily change who they are. And that's what happened with Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart to follow God. That was a purpose. And I don't think this is something that just cropped up when he was taken captive to Babylon. I think that was Daniel's attitude already. Daniel had already purposed in his heart to follow God. And now we just see about a specific thing that Daniel is further purposing in his heart. Even when the circumstances weren't convenient here, he purposed in his heart to serve God. It's amazing to see how Daniel responds at such a young age. Remember, they're thought to be teenagers here, young teenagers at that, maybe somewhere between the age of 13 and 15, right in there when they're taken captive. When we look at his name and the names of his companions that were taken with him, as we did last week, we see that the name of God is in those names, either the Yah, the Yahweh, or the El, which also means God. So that tells us something about their upbringing, I think, that they were named with names that reflect the God that they served. So I think their parents were probably godly, and they passed that on to their children here. And even at a young age, we see Daniel exhibiting that. And so that's a lesson for us, that even at a young age, children can be influenced to follow God, that they can already have that practiced before them by the way that we conduct ourselves, and also learn to follow that example in their own life. Because if we don't teach them that at a young age, then they're going to go out into the world and they're going to learn to develop the attitude of the quote-unquote educated man in the worldly system. That's kind of what we see here. That was the purpose that Nebuchadnezzar had for them, you know, the quote-unquote educated man point of view, rather than God's point of view. But fortunately, for Daniel especially, and also for his three friends that are with him here, they already had the godly viewpoint at least introduced to them, if not heavily indoctrinated in that already before they were carried away captive. And that's important because, you know, there comes a time in everybody's life, every child's life, when they leave the home and they don't have the influence of the pastor or the influence of the youth minister or the influence of the parent, and they're out there on their own and they've got to make their own decision for themselves. At some point, that comes for everyone. And so you'll draw on what you know, I think, when that time comes to make the decision. And you hope that they make the right choice. And I think somebody that's brought up in the doctrine of the Lord on a daily basis is more likely to make a decision or a choice that's going to be pleasing to the Lord than someone who isn't. And so there again is the fear. If the children aren't taught about God and being pleasing to God in the home, then when they get out in the world, then, you know, it's less likely that they're going to make decisions that are going to be pleasing to God if they haven't been taught that in the home and church hasn't been an important part of their upbringing. And again, that applies to us as well. Whether or not we're consistently, steadily taking in the Word of God so that when the time comes for us, we can take a stand for the Lord. You know, it's a whole lot easier to take a stand if you've already been standing. But if you're called upon to take a stand and you haven't been standing, it might be hard to get up and take that stand when the time comes. Again, it's much easier for us if we already know the Word of God and we're prepared to make the choice of faith when that time comes. We're prepared to lead in an act of faith in our own life. Daniel has a problem. Oh, before I begin, before I move on, anybody have any comments on that? Give me a child. What's that? Give me a child until they're 5 years old and they'll be a Catholic for life. Yeah, just ingrained in them.
Yeah,
you said. Not yet. And it can happen the other way too. You know, they can make a godly choice even with a bad upbringing. But yeah, you're exactly right. You can have a good upbringing and still make ungodly decisions in life. It comes a point where we're responsible for ourselves. You got to stand for something, or you'll fall for anything. Daniel has a problem specifically here with the food that they're going to be served. during this 3 years of intense training. Now, we expounded upon that last week, so I'm not going to go there again. All the Levitical laws of what was or wasn't acceptable and how it had to be prepared and all of that, even if you jump the hurdles of it being something that was clean for them to eat under the Mosaic law, it still had to be prepared in the right way, and then it had to not be offered to an idol. So, there's a whole lot of problems here. Probably the food itself. It wasn't food that was kosher. In other words, that was in accordance with the Mosaic law and not prepared the way the Mosaic law said, bleeding the animal out to make sure that you're not consuming any of the blood. And then also not offering it to idols. There's a lot of hurdles there in this foreign land. And so Daniel has an objection to that. But stop and think for a moment what Daniel doesn't object to. What are some things here that Daniel doesn't object to?
Nothing is said about learning the language.
The education that they're going to get? The indoctrination into the language and the culture? Daniel doesn't say, hey, I'm not going to stand for that. I'm not going to read your garbage. Doesn't object to that, the education. Again, we talked about it last week. Education in and of itself can be a good thing. Sometimes you just have to weed through it and pull out the nonsense, but then there's good stuff in there as well. So that's what Daniel's going to do through this education. So he doesn't object to the education. What else? How about the captivity in itself? Daniel doesn't rebel against that. I think even at this young age, Daniel knows and understands why this is happening. That this is actually God's punishment of the people of Israel because of the way that they treated God and because of their idolatry. And so Daniel's not going to buck against that. He knows and understands through the writings of Jeremiah and also through his friend Ezekiel that this is coming. We've looked at those verses where they've said, this is coming. The Babylonians are going to lead you captive. And so it happens. And Daniel understands this is God's will. Certainly doesn't feel good. But this is what God said is going to happen. So he doesn't rebel against that. The captivity, the education, what else? What's that? The name change. I mean, we saw his name was changed to Belteshazzar. I mean, the scriptures still refer to him as Daniel, but I'm sure everybody else around him still called him Belteshazzar, especially those who were in charge at the time. Does Daniel object to that? Not that we're told. So those things Daniel doesn't rebel against. But this he will not do. He will not defile himself, it says here, by eating of the food that he's been given. Why? What's different about that? There's things he didn't object to, and it's hard to find a reason, biblically, spiritually, to object to those. But as far as this eating of this food goes, he will not do that. He will not defile himself. Why?
Not to.
Yeah, he was instructed not to from where?
From the law.
As a child, from the Word of God, from the law. That's the difference here. I mean, this is against the Word of God. This runs in direct opposition to what God has said to them. And so, there's a lesson again in our own daily lives. You've heard the phrase, pick your battles, right? Make sure they're good ones when you pick them. Some things we just have to, just let it roll off our back, right? Like water off a duck's back, another expression we use. Because, we may not like it, but like going to work. we have to support ourselves. But when it runs counter to the Word of God, that's where we need to firmly plant our feet and say, no. That I won't stand for. And that's what Daniel does here. He will not defile himself with the food or drink. Because again, it runs directly contrary to the Mosaic law. And probably in terms of what it was, how it was prepared, and jumping those two hurdles that most of the meat was offered to idols.
Right.
a portion of it, and then they would eat after that. Especially the king, what was given to the king would be sacrificed to the gods first to make it quote unquote holy for them to give to their king, who in a lot of cultures was seen as an arm of deity. He knew that his people were being punished for the captivity, I think, because of the idolatrous practice, and so he didn't refuse to any of those other things. But when it comes to disobedience against God, that's where Daniel drew the line. There's no question how serious Daniel is about this commitment. I mean, even raising this objection could put him in serious danger. Might be putting his life on the line just by saying, I'm not going to eat that. But I also want you to note how Daniel goes about it. He doesn't throw a fit. He doesn't make a spectacle of himself. Now, he had purposed in his heart, but we're going to see in a minute how he approaches it. And he approaches it with wisdom. We're going to see that he requested something different. There's no way he was going to eat what was brought to him, but he had the wisdom to approach it in a wise manner, in a way that avoided anger that might immediately cost him his life. God was with Daniel, and he knew it. Daniel took a quiet, unassuming stand for God's principles, but it was a stand nonetheless. Again, something that he had purposed in his heart already. The record doesn't state that the others made this same purpose of heart. We find here that Daniel took the lead. Daniel is the one who stood up and said, in his own heart first, I'm not going to do this, and then came up with an alternate plan, as we'll see. Daniel understood that believing in God and being faithful to God does indeed at times require separation. And that's hard for us, isn't it? I mean, when the world is rolling along, and then we have to stand up and say, oh, hang on now. As my friend Dennis Smith says, sometimes we just don't want to be the hare in the spaghetti. But sometimes that's what we have to do. We are called to be offensive to people at times. In a kind way, though, and in a wise way, but we must at times take a stand. Even though, you know, everybody else may be going along with whatever's going on here, the majority doesn't make it right. Just because that's what the majority says and thinks and teaches does not make it right in accordance with the Word of God. And so there's times we have to take that stand. Not necessarily that we, you know, cause undue attention to ourselves. Again, just something we can purpose in our heart. And as I said earlier, it's a whole lot easier to take a stand if you're already standing daily, taking in the Word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to use the Word of God in our heart. But Daniel took the lead. The other three, however, did follow Daniel's lead. And that's encouraging. And how often does that happen in our life? You think sometimes you're the only one and you're like, you know, this is going to be tough, but I'm going to take this stand. And you take a stand, and then you find here's another and another and another that agrees with your position, kind of coming out from among the people, and you find, hey, there are people that actually agree with me here. Now, it still may not be a majority, but that's fine. Sometimes when we take a stand, we encourage other people then to step up and take a stand as well. You know, when you think about this and what was happening here and being taken captive at a young age, and I mean, just put yourself here in this position. What would you have done? I mean, don't even think about it at 13 or 15 or 17. Think about it where you are right now. If this were to happen to you, what would you do? Which group would you identify with? I mean, Daniel and his three friends weren't the only ones taken captive. Would you be a Daniel? Would you be one that you had already purposed in your heart you are not going to disobey God and stand up? Would you take the lead? Or would you be one who, you know, well, if there's somebody else who's going to take the lead, I'll support them. I would definitely support them. Just think about it. In your own mind, that's all I'm asking. Where do you stand? Or would you unfortunately be one of those who says, well, you know, this is what everybody else is doing. It's where the majority is going, so I'm just going to follow along. Because it certainly seems like that's the case. That of the majority of these young Hebrew children that were taken captive, they didn't kick back. It's as though in the narrative of this record of what was happening here, Daniel was the only one who stood up and said no. And that then his three friends were the only ones who then joined him at that point. Because nobody else is mentioned as taking the stand. It's only the four of them. So where would you be? Where would you stand? I'm just going to leave that with you this morning. You answer.
That's why Paul tells us to stand, having our loins girded with what?
Girded about with truth. Yeah. I mean, these young men could have it all. The world is at their feet right here. You know, if they just show the right initiative and the right drive and the right ambition, then everything's at their fingertips. Wealth, power of the highest magnitude is within their grasp, which are things that are sought out in the world. It's what the world puts emphasis on. Wealth and power and things of that nature. And even good Christian men and women, unfortunately, put far too much emphasis on those things in our own lives. And as we're raising our children, we have to be careful not to put too much emphasis on that, on the children in our home. Yeah, you want them to get a good education. It'd be nice if they get a job, you know, and take care of themselves and don't be a blood-sucking tick off of your payroll. But, you know, you want them to succeed. I'm just saying be careful how much emphasis you put upon that in your own home. It should be pointed out that Scripture doesn't teach Christians to desire worldly things. It doesn't. So we have to be careful about that. What did Paul say? Godliness with contentment is what? Great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 12, Paul points that out. In another place, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who has strengthened me. I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. You know, whether it's a lot, be careful in prosperous times. Still reach out. Still remember the Lord. In times of want, in need, still be content. God is still in control. You know, a lot of times we put far too much emphasis on the material things. Even on food. I mean, we act like if we don't have three big meals a day to eat, we're starving. For some of us, you know, we could probably do to skip a meal or two. Saying be careful of what you put emphasis on in your daily life. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. I know I've been doing a lot of talking up here. Let's look at a Bible verse. Jeremiah chapter 9. And verse 23. Here's what God says we should put the emphasis on. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting with verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, the strong man in his strength, you see. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Back to Daniel chapter 1, verse 9. So Daniel, in verse 8, he had already purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. Notice the progression here. Daniel places obedience to God first in his life. He's going to be faithful to God. And I think that's a decision, again, that he had already made. Not something that came up on the spot. This is just the way that Daniel lived his life already. that he was going to be obedient to God and not run contrary to the word of God. God, in turn, is faithful by bringing him into favor with his captors here. So God was already working on Daniel's behalf. That's part of God's plan, though, for the remnant of the Jews that were carried away captive, to bring them into favor with their enemies, with their captors. Turn back to Psalm 106. There's a passage here in Psalm 106 that talks about that, and it's specifically about the times of the judges. We'll see as we read it, but I think it still speaks of the Babylonian captivity as well. Psalm 106, starting with verse 40. It says, "Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so he abhorred his own inheritance, and he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them." Remember the judges, this was a recurring thing, where they'd go into judgment and then cry out to the Lord and repent and have a judge that would deliver them, and then go into rejection once more and rebellion and be oppressed once more over and over. "Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled in their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry, and for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies." And look at verse 46 now. "He also made them to be pitied by all of those who carried them away captive." God worked on their behalf, even though they were carried away captive, so that their captors still had mercy on them, still pitied them. And we see that again here with Daniel and his captors. Look at Proverbs chapter 16. When we hold faithful to God, I mean, there's just something about it that affects the heart of even the unbeliever. When we're faithful to God, it'll bring His blessings on our life for sure, but it'll also cause our enemies to see us in a different light and respect us, even though we may be an enemy. Look at Proverbs chapter 16, starting with verse 6. It says, "In mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil." Verse 7, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him." There you go. A promise from Scripture we can take to heart. Oh, I know it's an Old Testament passage. It was written to the nation of Israel. But come on now, you know it's true. That when we follow God and we're faithful to Him, and that's noticeable in our life, even our enemies will have a certain degree of respect for us. Verse 10. Anybody have anything to add before we move on? Daniel chapter 1 and verse 10. "And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord, the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are of your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king.'" You understand what he's saying here, right? "I mean, I respect your position, Daniel. However, my life is on the line here as well. Even if someone finds favor with you, they may not always be on board with your stand for God." You know, that's true not only in enemies that we may have, but even friends. We have to be careful. There can be times in our life we take a stand for the Lord, and even those that we thought were our friends might try to talk us out of it, might try to talk us out of our stand for the Lord. They may ridicule us, or they may reason with us, you know, when we try to take a stand. But we have to do what's right in God's eyes, in God's sight. Compromise of God's word is dangerous. That's something we need to learn and take to heart and remember. Compromise of our life against God's word is dangerous, but it's widely accepted in our society today. We have to constantly be on guard against compromising our principles to the ways of the world, our principles that are founded in the Word of God. Remember, what appears to be the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. So be careful. I mean, the world says the wisdom of God is foolishness. But it's really the wisdom of the world is foolishness to God. And that's the side we need to be on. For an in-depth study of that, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, specifically verses 18 through 30 there. It's the gospel that the Apostle Paul is talking about. But, you know, it goes beyond that. It's God's word in general. And God is the wise one, not the world. Also, you could skip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. 18 through 20, just a few verses there. Verses 11 through 13. Oh, anybody? Verses 11 through 13 now. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Pulse, it says in the King James, and it's not really just vegetables, it's vegetables and seeds. Things of that nature is what's meant by pulse there in the King James, and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Daniel didn't give up, you see. I mean, he said, we don't want to eat this. This is against our God to eat these things. And the servant of the king said, yeah, but what if you start looking bad because you're not eating good food? But Daniel doesn't give up. He says, okay, let's try this. Here's a test I propose. For 10 days, just feed us pulse, seeds, vegetables, things of that nature, and only water to drink, not the wine that's been sacrificed to the idol as well before it was brought to the dinner table. He doesn't let one rejection stop him in his tracks. Again, that's a failing we have, I think. I'm speaking to myself. I say all the time, I preach to me, and you guys get to listen. So many times, when we're met with resistance, we let the first little resistance discourage us, and then we back down. But that's not what Daniel did. He saw it another way. We should be the same way. I mean, endeavor to exhaust all avenues that are possible as peaceably as possible, so that we can continue to remain faithful to God. When Daniel realized that his captors were concerned about him and his companions, then he just took a different approach to it. He wanted to appear healthy, but he didn't want to eat what the king had ordered, so here's an experiment. For 10 days, he was willing to put God's word to the test because he believed that God would indeed prevail. He requested a diet of seeds and vegetables and water to drink. The test automatically makes us question, what would have happened, though, if this didn't work? What would have happened? Well, then maybe it would have gotten serious. Maybe it didn't work and they started to get skinny he said, you have to eat this now. And Daniel said, I'm still not going to eat that. And then they were kicked out of the program and became slaves of hard labor, or maybe even put to death. Who knows? But we know it didn't work out that way, this 10-day test. We're going to see that God really did indeed honor his word and honor Daniel's commitment that he had made. Not only him, but the three friends that are with him as well. Daniel never had any question that God was going to reward obedience. And that's where we'll pick up next time. Any thoughts about our study this morning?
I was thinking, and they said, oh, well, she probably don't leave, Simon. He advised Simon at the expense of
Yes. Yes. And besides, it's the theory of evolution. There's a reason. Oh, yeah. There's a reason it's called a theory, though. It's not proven. There's a reason it's called a theory. It's not proven. Absolutely. And that's a good stand. I'm glad you took that stand. And I hope it was peaceably. I hope it was peaceably. Peaceable. I laugh because if somebody said that to me, I probably wouldn't have taken that well. I would pray that the Holy Spirit would take control in that moment. You probably don't believe in signs. Any others? All right, thank you.